outline of the lesson this evening. It may help you follow along. It's going to be in two parts. I know I'm not going to finish it this evening, and we'll finish it up, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. So when you look at the length of the young, don't worry about it.
I'm worried about it.
Don't worry. So don't worry about the length of these notes. They don't worry about the length of the sermon, too. You know, the brethren here provided a clock for you to look at up front here. They provide a clock for me in the back, and my clock is 5 minutes faster than the clock up here. So I'll keep an eye on that. And there, a preacher one time announced his sermon topic on that Sunday would be the overcoming worry. I'll preach on that Sunday night. One lady said, "I won't be able to hear, your sermon on worry." She said, "Worry is all I have left, and now you're going to take that away from me." Sometimes that's the way we feel. All I can do is worry. Saw this article in the bulletin. The title is "Why Worry." There's only two things to worry about: either you're well or you're sick. If you're well, there's nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, there's only two things to worry about: either you'll get well or you die. If you get well, there's nothing to worry about. But if you die, there's only two things to worry about: either you go to heaven or hell. If you go to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you'll be so busy shaking hands with friends, you won't have time to worry. I'm not sure about the truth in that. We're going to talk about worry. And we always, and we should, rightfully should, tell our worries to one another. This is one way we help each other out. Sometimes when we tell our troubles to somebody else, usually the only advice they give back is don't worry about it. Or they'll say, "I wouldn't worry about that." Of course, the response is, "I wouldn't worry about it either if it was happening to them. But it's happening to me, so I worry about it." Sometimes when you tell your troubles to other people, sometimes they try to tell you their troubles are worse than yours. You know, you think you have troubles, mine are worse. But even if your troubles are worse, I still have troubles. Doesn't matter if yours are horrible or more wretched than mine. Then I heard it too. Somebody said when you tell your troubles to somebody else, half the people you tell your troubles to don't care. And the other half are glad that you have troubles. So I don't know. In Matthew chapter 6, the text, beginning of verse 24, finish the chapter. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Familiar verse, but let's take a look at it under this subject of worrying, or at least kind of undue worry. I put in your notes a definition. The kind of worry that the Bible is warning us about, or saying kind of stay away from, is that worry that chokes us. It means to be full of anxiety, which divides up and distracts the mind. If the worry that the Bible does not want us to have is the worry that makes us full of cares, or anxious, or having undue anxiety, meaning the kind of anxiety that takes us away from activity. If our worry moves us away from ministry, where we just want to sit and kind of close up, that's what the Bible does not want us to do. If our worry takes us away from the ministry or causes us to be absent from the assembly, oh, I've got so much to worry about, I can't take the time to worship or give myself in ministry of others. That's what Jesus says. Don't have that kind of worry. Not that kind. We have a lot to worry about. We worry about our jobs. We don't have one. We worry about that. We do have one. We sometimes worry if we're going to lose it. We have one. We don't like it. We worry about that. We worry about our treasure. I don't have enough. We have too much, or you think you have too much. We think, I might lose it. We worry about the things that we have. We worry about the things the neighbors have. We spend money, somebody said. We spend money that we don't have to buy things we don't need to keep up with people we don't like. Or somebody else say, it's about the time I caught up with the Joneses refinanced. They're ahead of me again. We have a lot of things to worry about. We worry about baldness and bridges and bifocals and bulges and bunions and babies. Worry about our cars. When's it going to break down? If it's broken down already, when's it going to get fixed? And at what price? Worry about our health. I wonder if I'm going to get sick. If I'm sick, will I get well? We worry about the things. Sometimes we worry about things that have already happened. We worry about things that we think will happen, and they don't. We worry about things that will inevitably happen. So obviously, life can't be free from anxiety. We know that. But many of our good worries, there is a worry that's benevolent, that's beneficial. It's worry that moves us to the right course of action. It's worry that the kind of worry wherein we take preventative medicine. In other words, the kind of worry, if you're worried about an automobile accident, you're going to be careful to obey traffic laws. There's even a phrase in driver training called defensive driving. While you're driving, you want to look out for the other person. So you take that cautionary action because you're worried about being involved in an accident. We look out for possible trouble. That kind of worry is very beneficial. If we're concerned for illness, it causes us to follow rules for good health. Sometimes. Concern for our looks causes us to look in the mirror and make corrections. Sometimes. But let's take a look at the text that Jesus just gave. Matthew chapter 6. number one, then I'll pick up willing. Let's just look at the text in Matthew chapter 6 and how Jesus views worry. First of all, he says it's prohibited. In verses 25 and verses 31 and 34, he says, therefore, take no thought. In other words, don't be anxious. There's a don't in there. Don't do this. Don't involve yourselves in the kind of worry, again, that takes you away from ministry and service. Don't become so worried about your situation in life or even the world situation that you just want to, sit down and do nothing and you just want to worry about it. Jesus says, don't do that. Therefore, take no thought. No thought. Second, he says that that this kind of non-productive anxiety or worry is distrustful. In verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? He gives you another illustration, not only with the fowls of the air, but now the lilies of the field. In verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. All right, let's consider the lilies of the field. No doubt the disciples during their ministry, if they're walking about with Jesus and he's giving this lesson on the mountainside, perhaps he may even wave his hand and say, you see those lilies over there? They toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, they don't go about any work for themselves. It says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which he did, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Verse 31. Now he talks about eating in our raiment. Take no thought. The third time he says it. In other words, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Drink. Be clothed. In verse 25, we go back, he says, isn't your life more than food and raiment? The message is that Jesus gives to these disciples and these multitudes, if God cares for this lesser of creation, birds and grass, surely he will care for you and me, or at least see that our needs are taken care of. You think about it for a moment. Millions of birds, and some of them migrate during the seasons. They don't store up food, but God takes care of them. Sees that they get to their journey without taking any luggage with them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Put that one in your notes. Yes. No. I didn't put that one in your notes. Matthew 10, verse 29 speaks of, Matthew records about the sparrows. It says, one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. You think God doesn't know about the cares and the needs in your life and mine? God doesn't know what's going on in our lives. In verse 30, in Matthew 10, verse 31, fear ye not, therefore. Another negative, the not. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. But the message Jesus gives, you see this creation? Look around, behold. You'll kind of feast your eyes on it. God takes care of the creation. You are much better than they. God will take care of you. Of course, he's going to reach that conclusion at the very bottom of the text. But the message he begins with, God takes care of his creation. I saw a poem, and I don't know who the author is, but it says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why those anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, well, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. We learn a lesson from the creation. In Matthew 10, verse 30, says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Well, I had to look this up. The average person has between 100,000 and 120,000 hairs on your head. Now, not everybody here. Clarence. But God, the Bible says, knows the number of the hairs on your head. So, obviously, some of us make it easier for God to count. But the lesson is that God cares about the smallest details of our lives. Look at that illustration. God, why is the number of the hairs of our head important? Why would you give us that information? To impress upon us that God knows our needs, our all about us, even that finest or smallest detail of our lives? You've numbered the hairs of our head. In Acts 27, verse 31, when Paul was on a ship. Is that what that means? Still under this, behold the fowls of the air. Comment on the notes. But in Acts 27, beginning verse 31, Paul was on a ship bound for Rome. And you remember the story, they were caught in a storm. And the deckhands and soldiers began to fear for their lives and began to throw things overboard to save the ship. But in verse 34 of Acts 27, Paul said, wherefore I pray you to take some meat. We're in the midst of a storm. Father, take some meat. He says, for this is your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. That's comfort. I think, wait a minute, Paul, we're in the midst of a storm. We're trying to make safe landing. And you're telling us once we stop and eat in the midst of a storm because it'll make us healthy and not even a hair of our head. We're not even lose a hair of our head. It's an interesting word of encouragement. The idea is saying you're not going to lose your life. Not in this storm anyway. Remember, the third one in verse 27, the third point of this, Jesus says that our worry is futile. It's futile. First one, worry is prohibited. In verse 25. In verse 26, it's distrustful. Now in verse 27, it's futile to worry, this undue worry. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious or by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature or his lifespan? You can worry about your life, how long you're going to live, but it's certainly not going to lengthen it. I worry about living long. But if that preventive medicine, my worry hopefully causes me to try to treat myself right, you know, live a healthy lifestyle. The worry is somewhat eliminated by going about a healthy lifestyle, walking circumspectly and trusting in God. You know, David said in Psalm 90, verse 10, I put these in notes too. I love stuff I left out of your notes, didn't I? In Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70. But if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and is soon cut off, and we fly away. In Job 14, verse 1, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. James 4, verse 13, come now, he that say, tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue a year there and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In Job 7, verse 6, it says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Weaver shuttle. That's our life. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says it's appointed unto the man once to die, and after that, the judgment. In all these verses, look about our life. I don't need to worry about my lifespan except the worry that caused me to try to take care of it and see that it doesn't die young. But here we get the verses 3, 4, and 10. If they're 4 score, it's soon cut off and we fly away. Man born of woman is few days, full of trouble, like a flower, as a shadow. It's like a vapor, swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We're appointed to die. Our worry is futile. It's not going to lengthen our life, Jesus says. Next one is in verse 30. Worry is faithless. I need to hurry through this. Worry is faithless in verse 30. Oh, ye of little faith. Little faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. There has to be an element of faith in your life and mine for successful Christianity. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. So if that undue worry, that worry that takes us away from ministry and service, is faithless. Next one in verse 32, it's heathenish. Heathenish in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. If our priority is food and clothing and raiment, which are legitimate things, but if that occupies priority, Jesus says, well, that's what the unchurched do. The non-Christians, those that don't have faith, that's their goal. That's the direction. That's their priority. Well, the Bible sets forth earthly obligations. Husbands have obligations, fathers, relationships with one another. The Bible mentions about our attitudes toward work and providing for our own. But the Gentiles are not seeking those things. They're seeking the other things first. We need to seek God first. Verse 32, the next one in your notes. Number 6, our worry and undue anxiety is unnecessary. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God already knows. Why am I so worried about some things? Psalm 37, verse 25. I've been young and now old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. God will always make sure that our needs are satisfied. In verse 33, our worry is unnecessary because it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things we've been worrying about that he mentions in the text here, all these things shall be added unto you. But be sure that God and the kingdom is first in our life, that it gets some priority, that we give it some effort, we put some gusto behind it, okay? And then these things will fall in place. But so Jesus gives a tremendous lesson here on little faith. Last one I put in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. We have a warning. Worry chokes the word from our lives. When Jesus tells that parable of the sower, sower went forth to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. In verse 6, some fell upon a rock. Some fell among thorns. Thorns sprang up with it and choked it. In verse 11, he explains the parable in Luke 8, verse 11. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. In verse 14, that which fell among the thorns are they, meaning the people, which, when they have heard, go forth. So here's someone that's describing Christianity. Here's someone that the seed is the word of God. It fell on good soil. We heard, we go forth, but then they're choked. Cares and concerns. Choke with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection or fruition. The reference is to Christians who haven't given themselves room for spiritual growth. And that comes about because of the cares and the pleasures and the riches of earthly living has priority. And the priorities of godly living are choked because we care for that more than we care for God. That's the lesson. We'll finish it up next Lord's Day evening. The Lord will. We'll look at Paul's perspective and the doctor's speak, and we'll try to help each other out. But Jesus said worry is prohibited, it's distrustful, it's futile, it's faithless, it's heathenish, and it's unnecessary. God already knows the needs that we have. always when we assemble for the time of worship, we sing a song of invitation after the lesson, the song of exhortation. Maybe someone here this evening, not a member of the New Testament church, and you've heard about that plan for salvation, that recipe for forgiveness, meaning you hear the word of God, you believe it, you repent of your sins, you confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be baptized for remission of sins. That's that gospel plan for salvation. Steps to heaven, we sometimes say. And then from that point on, we begin to grow in grace and knowledge. That's always the invitation we extend, because someone may have the desire and the resolve, I want to do that. I haven't done that yet. So your opportunity is right now. Let's stand together and sing the song that stands for.